Is it on? I'm on. All right. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, giving you a little heads up there. This will be the parable of the sower. I've titled tonight's lesson, Three Reactions and One Response to the Gospel. So Matthew 13, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord, and I thank you for this evening. I thank you for these women. I thank you for this parable. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come upon us, be in us, beside us. Let us hear your word. Let us take it and learn from it. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, let me get my glasses on. All right, Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then the interpretation will be in verse 18. Okay, 13, 1. On that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 18 is the interpretation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When I look in the Bible, I read some different ways that people have either reacted or responded to the gospel. In Acts 26, 28, Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. King Agrippa reacted and said to Paul, you almost persuade me to believe. In Acts 6, Stephen gave the gospel to the religious Jews and ended up with you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And they reacted by stopping up their ears and throwing stones at Stephen. In Acts 16, a certain woman named Lydia heard Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, and she worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things, and she responded to hearing the word given by Paul. In Acts 8:36, Philip preached to an eunuch, and the eunuch said, What's to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip said, Well, if you believe, you may be baptized. And the eunuch responded with, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are all accounts of people born on earth, created with flesh and blood, yet in all these cases, they responded or reacted differently to the gospel. Their hearts were all different to the work that God had for them. On that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea because of the crowds, likely a massive crowd, thousands of people. So he got in the boat and sat. He would be down low and the multitudes would be standing up on the side. It was an amphitheater type situation and they could hear him very well. And he began to tell the parable of the sower to the crowds. And Jesus used normal living so that they would understand and hear him. In this case, it was farming, as agriculture is very, very well known in Israel. Okay, Jesus wanted his listeners, those who would spread the gospel, to hear and understand. At this point, it would be the disciples, but eventually it would be anybody that's going to spread the gospel. He wants them to hear and understand this parable. In this parable, we have three representations in this story. We have the sower, the seed, and the soil. So the sower is the Lord himself. It is the one who sows the seed. He's broadcasting the gospel all over the world. The second one is the seed. This is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom of the gospel of God. And it's like natural seed, there is life in God's word. Like natural seed, the word of God produces fruit. Isaiah 55 says, God's word will not return void, but accomplish what God pleases. Like natural seed, God's word is very powerful. How powerful is natural seed? Well, it's very powerful as you see it come up through sidewalks, you come up through driveways. I've seen it grow out of the sides of cemented in highways. So, how powerful is God's word? This brings a story to mind. I recently heard the testimony of Dawson Trotman. He was born in 1906, and by the age of 20, he had done a little bit of petty theft and a little bit of drinking alcohol, not much going on there. And this one particular night, it was a Friday night, he had gotten arrested for public intoxication. He was in the back of the cop car, and he prayed to God, the God he did not know, but he prayed to God, and he said, God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church on Sunday. Lo and behold, the cop said, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to let you dry out at this park here, and when you're dry, you walk home. And so Dawson Trotman decided, well, I need to stay true to my word. So the next Sunday night, he went to the church, whatever church this was, and found the group of people that were in his age group. So it'd be like what we might call a college and career class. But anyway, it was probably 18 to 25-year-olds. And he discovered they had a red team and a blue team. And he said, what's up with the teams? And they said, well, we earn points. We get a point if we go to Sunday morning church. We get a point if we go to Wednesday night church. We get a point if we bring a friend. We get a point if we memorize a verse or bring our Bible. And he goes, oh, well, what does the winner get? And they said, well, the other team has to supply dinner for the winning team. And he wanted a free dinner. I kid you not. He was completely motivated by the free dinner. And he said, well, how do I earn the most points? And they said, well, if you memorize these 10 verses, you get 50 points. Well, Dawson Trotman worked at a lumber yard in Tucson, Arizona. He had a lot of thinking time, so he decided, I'm on a free dinner, so he memorized 10 verses. And they were verses you might be familiar with. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made brand new. If anyone confesses his sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you his sins. The wages of sin is death. And he memorized these 10 verses. He comes back the next Sunday. Nobody else had memorized the verses. He was the only one. One girl had memorized 3. Needless to say, they won the contest, and the blue team had to supply dinner for them the following week. Well, now he's had to go to church, you know, a few times in a row. Well, he's working at his lumberyard job, and he would ask himself questions like, why do I want to use the Lord's name in vain? Why do I laugh at such dirty jokes or whatever? And these verses started popping in his mind. When he tells the story, it's just unbelievable. Like the gospel just came in. The Holy Spirit just laid those verses right back in his head, and he would answer his own questions. And I kid you not, because of memorizing those verses, he led himself to the Lord, if I can word it that way. We know it was the Lord doing it, but the word of God is powerful. So the last representation is the soil. We could call it dirt. It's the same mineral. It's the same living organisms. It's dirt. The thing of it is, it's going to be 4 different conditions of the dirt, and we can call this 4 different conditions of the heart. So the first one is the hard heart. The Bible says some of the seed fell on the wayside. This would be a path well trodden, frequently walked on. So if you could picture this with me, you got the field. And then you're going to have a pasture, walkway, pasture, walkway, pasture, walkway, because people need to get from point A to point B without walking on the pasture. So here comes the sower. Now he's walking on this path. It's pretty much like pottery because so many people have walked on it. And he's got this little thing going like this, a satchel, and he's flinging out the seed, okay? And I picture it like this. This side of the pasture might be his too. And so he's going to use his left hand and go like that. And I just picture all that seed just falling down. And he's, you know, flipping both hands. But, you know, if you're right-handed, it's not going to be as good. And then the birds are behind. They might be like kind of like seagulls. They might even be catching it midair. But needless to say, they definitely can get it off that hard path because it's just sitting right on the surface. All right, the Bible tells us that the birds represent that the birds that steal the seed represent the devil who devours the seed, which is the word of God. This seed fell on a callous, hard heart. It doesn't go in. Satan has stolen the seed. He devours any truth of the word right out of a person's heart, and it's gone. This is a person who does not want to understand the word. It's not the seed. It's not the sower. The fault is with the heart of man. God's word won't touch them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, though these are the minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ shine on them. So We know that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but Satan likes to use a good fool, doesn't he? So he likes to use people that are very highly, highly educated and somehow get all of these books written that a little piece of slime started and billions of years went and somehow people, I mean, it's just crazy what he can convince people to believe. But he'll bring in, Satan just comes in, he's going to bring in doubt, prejudice, procrastination, definitely fear of other people, fear of the friends. And he can just, it's almost like he just can get that ad to come up on your phone and you're going to feel it buzz right when somebody wants to say something pertinent about God, and he just can just get it to go right out of the brain. Sometimes people have gone to church and they go, well, I tried church. I tried God and it didn't work for me. That would be a good one for the enemy to use. So I want to use a little application. About 9 years ago, I started my little job at Sprouts Farmers Market. I absolutely love it. I'm in the vitamin department. And the first store I was in was in Denton. It was a brand spanking new store. I got to train. It was really fun. And we opened up around September. And I told the manager and the assistant manager, I said, well, I need these 4 days off in October. And the assistant manager said, well, what for? And I said, well, I'm going to go to a women's retreat. And she said, well, what's that? And I said, well, we're going to study God's word. We're going to have a speaker. We're going to have workshops. We're going to be singing. It's going to, you know, and in the same breath, I didn't even pause. I just slid right out. I said, would you like to come? Her voice was about here, and it went up to here. And she said, never say that to me again. That was her exact words. So that would be an example of a hard heart. So we need to be careful that Satan doesn't steal the word out of our own hearts. And I put this to practice yesterday because I really need you to grasp this. I know sometimes people do really well when they take notes when Pastor John is speaking. Sometimes other people might feel like they just focus right on them, just that they can listen better. But what I'm asking you to do is find a way so that Satan can't steal that out of your heart. And a good way that I noticed has worked for me is when I get in the car with my husband, I say, what do you remember? And so I can say, Hosanna means save now. I mean, I can say those things back. Or if we go on a walk, because we have to walk the dog a lot, I say, what did you remember? And it's good to go back. If you're by yourself, say it out loud. Just spit it out what you remember. Get it to go in there. Okay, now we're going to go to the second one. The second soil of the heart is the shallow heart. The Bible says some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. The same is he who received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So if you look at a side view of the dirt in Israel, there's going to be a limestone or a bedrock way low and then a whole lot of dirt on top. So when that seed falls, the roots have to dig deep to get down to the moisture and get some depth, okay? Then you have some limestone and bedrock way up high and maybe 2 to 3 inches of dirt. So like if it had rained in the last week and a warm, sunny day, it would be kind of warm and moist right there and the seed would sprout up real easy. So that's what the picture is in your mind. Now, I have experienced this because I do walk the lake almost every morning with my dog, and it is a well-worn path and then rocks. Then it goes to pea gravel, and then it goes to sand, and then it's the lake. And the wind blows the lake water onto the sand. So people come out, and they eat watermelon, and they spit the seeds. And it's that nice warm sand or pea gravel, and that watermelon plant comes up just, it seems like, in a day. And I've seen those vines up to 18 inches, but it only takes one hot Texas day, and it's gone. So this is a person who is shallow. They're excited with euphoria and joy. They have an automatic yes to the Lord. Here's the deal. They don't have any growth, and they can't stay in the Lord because of persecution and tribulations. And like a hot summer day, they get scorched and immediately stumble or wither. They never had true repentance. They didn't understand the true gospel message. They never had brokenness. They didn't deal with the issues of sin. They just kind of wanted to belong. They wanted to be your friend. They wanted the happy-go-lucky glow. Maybe they wanted a little fire insurance. It makes me think of a man that built his house on sand. The wind came, the rain came, and the house fell hard. So these are people that endure for a little while, but pressure and suffering of the word, and then they just kind of give up. This would often be a person that you say, hey, would you like to be discipled? Yeah, I don't know about that. you want, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, maybe next time. You do it on your own. I mean, they just kind of get that little feeling, and it might be that they're afraid of their non-Christian friends, and they just didn't count the cost. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The thing about trouble and persecution is that it will kill the false believer, but it will strengthen the true believer. 1 Peter 5:10 says, may the God of grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this is a person that gives a mental agreement to the gospel, but never had a deep conviction of sin or lostness. They don't have a desire for God to cleanse them, to change them, to forgive them. There's just no root. This is the stony one, and the Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So after my little job in Denton, it only lasted maybe 5 months, I took on another position at the Sprouts Farmers Market in Frisco, and it was a brand new store again, and it was even better. And I, a little girl worked there that was 18 and getting ready to graduate from high school, so she was a courtesy clerk. So one of the customers had asked her to carry her groceries out for her, and she was gone for quite a while. And when she came back, I said, wow, you're gone for a long time. She goes, well, I'm a Christian. I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, that customer told me how the whole earth is going to burn up, and there's going to be earthquakes and fire, and I need to get Jesus in my heart today. And I said, so I'm a Christian, I guess. And so then she looks over at this other kid that was in the grocery department. She goes, hey, Nick, I'm a Christian now. And he goes, that's good, because I'm a Christian. And I said, well, I guess we need to get you a Bible. So I got her a Bible, and she seemed ready to receive it, and I brought her to church. Now, let me tell you, she had been getting therapy sessions. She was seeing a therapist, some issues in the family. And I took her to church, and she seemed like she viewed church as a way to get therapy. I get it, we kind of do, but she didn't quite grasp it. And she immediately graduated and then went to the state of Maine to attend art school and then transferred over to Austin, Texas to continue. And the last I saw her, she had confusion about her identity. And I still pray for her, but this would be an example of rocky soil with no depth. Okay. Number three, we have the thorny heart. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Their first soil is the hard heart. The second soil is a shallow, we could even say a casual heart. Now we have a thorny or a crowded heart. This is one who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and this person becomes unfruitful. So this seed is infested with thorns that grow like weeds. The sower sows the gospel, and the hearer hears the word, and it's superficial. They receive the word and appear like genuine kingdom followers, but the thorns choke out the good seed. So what are the thorns? In Matthew, it says the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. So this is one who never learns to walk by faith. They have developed a case of mild Christianity. Now, Mark and Luke add on to this. So we have the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the pleasures of this life. The cares of this world. Well, I think if you have a child or a car or a home, you're going to have cares. The main thing is we give it to the Lord. We put God first. Number two, deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches so deceitful? Because we can't help it. We just believe that if we have a chunk of money, oh, I'll be healed because I can just give it to the doctor. Or, you know, it just happens. And we inadvertently start thinking that way. And so we need to protect ourselves with that and know it's not going to consume our brains. Thank you, Lord, when you do supply our needs. Then the lust of other things. And the most complicated life might be somebody that has a whole lot of things. And last, the pleasures of this life. And, you know, I could say God created us to have pleasure. And I think that when we have that nice cup of coffee and a muffin, I think we're way more thankful and we enjoy it way more than the people that don't know the Lord. Especially if you go on a hike, you see a sunset or a sunrise, or you're at water like a beach or a lake. I mean, there's just such a thankfulness and a glory, giving God the glory. I can't imagine putting these things just ahead of him to the point where you just have no relationship with the Lord. So these thorns are like weeds. They choke the word of God. They prevent a harvest from taking place. This third hearer of the word is not hard-hearted. They're not shallow. They're just divided and crowded. This would be maybe someone that comes to church because it's attractive. Really good coffee, a great worship team, lots of fun lights, maybe the people are attractive, and it looks like they're really fun, and they want to fit in with the crowd, you know. Then the altar call is given, and they just immediately say, I want to have Jesus in my heart, and then maybe they even give their testimony at a church function. I mean, this is a person that just really wants to get in the thing. They want to be part of a good deal. Years ago, my husband knew a guy that he had given him the gospel. He seemed receptive to it. And later on, when we moved to Little Elm, he said, hey, you should come to First Baptist Church of Little Elm. You'll really like it. So we obliged, and we went to First Baptist Church of Little Elm to give it a visit. And sure enough, the worship team was really, really good. And the leader had a close personal friend named Chris Tomlin, and they had Chris Tomlin come and perform there. And they made a whole lot of CDs, and this friend of ours bought 100 of them to pass out. He signed up for parking lot ministry. Well, what happened was his daughter had some little issue in youth group, so the whole family just decided they couldn't attend that church, and they never did go back to church. And this acquaintance, the way he needed to make the amount of money that he needed to make to have the living that they were accustomed to living would not stand up to biblical principles. And I will go so far as to say he needed to make a certain amount of money to even pay for the legal team because his stuff did not stand up to biblical principles. So it's not about being rich. It could be about you're just wanting to keep up with other people or just buying things. And I was thinking about this. I think, what is it that everybody wants? And I think ultimately they want peace and happiness. So I'm going to pick on Isaiah 26:3. I think you know it. For peace, the Lord will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts God. So we want to watch out, because the cares of this world will choke out the word so you can't grow. All right, so the enemy of the first soil is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. The enemy of the second soil is the flesh. 1 Peter 4, and I didn't put a verse, but it says, we are to have the same mind as Christ, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The enemy of the third soil is the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the thing of it is, when we give the word of God, the gospel of Jesus, death, resurrection, forgiveness of the Father upon repentance and the help of the Holy Spirit, well, not all are going to receive this. And there's going to be some people that look like they received it, but they actually did not. So what we need to realize is that none of the first three hearts represented by the soils had genuine conversion. They did not have true salvation. Salvation is not listening to the word and reacting emotionally. The proof of salvation is in the fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, and if there isn't any fruit, then there isn't any life. Here are people who flat out reject, or others that give an outward expression of believing the word of God, but they are not saved. So now listen, you can have belief like a mental agreement, and you can have belief like conviction. So to word it this way, there's a vast difference between belief and conviction. If you believe in something, you might defend it or argue for it. But if you are convicted about something, it would be something that you're so convicted about, like a principle, something you cherish or prize, you would be willing to die for it. In this case, it would be Jesus. So we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross daily, we look and listen for Holy Spirit guidance, and we follow him. So now we come to the fourth soil. The fourth soil is the soft heart. But others fell on good ground, and they received the seed on good ground. This is he who hears and understands with a noble heart and patience. I took that out of Luke 8. And he bears fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. This person hears the word of God and allows the roots to sink down deep, grounded in truth. He's genuinely converted and prays and walks in such a way with eyes wide open to share the good news of Jesus and bear fruit. There's no category where a Christian does not produce fruit. To be a Christian means we are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How does the Spirit lead us after we give ourselves over to Jesus? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no law against that. And then underneath these, we can have other fruit: grace to forgive, grace to be generous, desire for fellowship, finding humility. But how are we as Christian women going to respond to this message? First, we must agree that our own experiences don't hold a candle to God's revelation. Our obedience to his word is going to always be our goal. The first three hearts depict people who are not saved. They did not lose their salvation. They are not backslidden Christians. Furthermore, I have a neighbor that would look you straight in the eye and tell you, I don't believe in God. And hands down, I have never seen anyone like this neighbor do the most kind and magnanimous, generous things for other people. But that's not fruit. That's simply a kind, magnanimous act. God's word tells us the hard, shallow, and worldly heart were not saved. God's word tells us the saved, soft soil of the heart bears fruit. God told Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Well, that got messed up. So let's try Noah and his three sons and their three wives, and you bear fruit and multiply. That got messed up too. So God grabbed Abraham and he said, you know what? You're going to be fruitful. We're going to make you a whole nation. And that happened. It was fruitful and the nation of Israel came. And to my knowledge, Israel fell into absolutely every form of idolatry and sin that you could think. So God sent his son to die for the whole world because he loved us. And the moment you believed with your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God's genealogy became your own. Your heritage became a holy one, and you are a child of promise. And I am just going to look at what Paul has to instruct us here. I am just digging this, so I need you to listen carefully because I got a lot to say about it. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now the doxology, which fits in perfect. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying that you would be strengthened with all might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and to go with that, I have Isaiah 37:31, you shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Paul is praying that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints width, length, depth, and height, this immeasurable amount of love, that you would be able to comprehend this love of Christ, but you can't actually know it. But that then you'll be filled with the fullness of God. It's kind of popping your mind. He's praying for us to know the love of Christ, but it surpasses knowledge. Does this mean to say, hey, good morning, Lord, I love you? Well, absolutely. Does it mean to say, hey, you should love the Lord? Absolutely. But what if our deepest root of our belief system would be that you are loved by Jesus? I do want to give one verse from Galatians 2. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we're rooted in the kind of love that we are sitting here going, okay, God loves me with a love so vast, it can't be measured, it can't be diminished. So the question is, are you rooted and so deep in Christ's love for you that nothing comes between you and him? Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because I feel like, as Christian women, we do this, I need to bear fruit. I'm going to go over my promise verses. I'm going to go over my memorization. Lord, just give me somebody. I'm going to witness the gospel to them. I'm going to do my homework. And then this little root comes in, just a little root, maybe conflict, cynicism, bitterness, anxiety, or fear. And I just wonder if we're just so busy wanting to show our love for God that we end up thinking, I'm almost there. I've almost got it. Lord, help me bear fruit. Well, fruit is not doing more. But if we can start with God loves me like the Apostle John. What did he say? He said, the one whom Jesus loved. He knew it. What if we got up every morning and go, I'm the one that Jesus loves? You know, this is what Apostle John understood. And what if we just take this in? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves me, and a tree that is fruitful is bursting with life. 1 John 4:10 might be the key. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love. If we love one another, here it is, God abides in us. When I say the word abide, I hope you think of either John 15 or Psalm 91, but I'm going to pick on John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So you can do nothing without him. We are meant to walk closely with God. And what we know about him is that his love is unshakable. No matter what we're going through, we are loved and we are noticed by God and we are held in that place and we are completely loved. And in his power of his spirit, we walk in the fruit of love. And the next thing we know, more fruit is coming. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And through Holy Spirit power, we take the seed of the word and we don't just ingest it, we plant it. And we bear fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I ask, Lord, that your word would go deep into our hearts and our minds. Let it be rooted and grounded. Let us be the women that you want us to be. Show us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. We want to seek you first in all things. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Happy Monday, ladies. Hi. What a blessed teaching. First of all, I want to say that was very personally encouraging for me when you used that whole picture of how seed even grows in cement ground and just God's faithfulness that when we give our children the word that he's faithful to work through that. So that was just bringing like the joy of the Lord in my heart. So thank you, Val. Val had a lot of great points in her message. The power of seeds, like we said, and how Satan's so quick to bring doubt, procrastination, fear, and wanting to belong. I love that she said the shallow heart is also a casual heart, right? And the thorny heart isn't shallow, but very crowded and divided, right? And how important it is that our heart is one with the Lord and not crowded and divided. I love that Val highlighted it. None of the first three hearts had conversion as they did not have fruit, right? It wasn't a backslidden Christian, but they were never truly repentant. And then she ended on the soft heart. And I loved that she said that our own experience never holds a candle to God's revelation. Amen. It's so much more powerful. It doesn't even compare. I love the reference in Isaiah 37:1 in the importance of taking root downward as we grow upward and then basking in God's love and leaning in on that and not being busy, right? But just trusting in how faithful his love is for us. But I have a quick story to share. It's going to be nowhere near Val's fun, appropriate transition stories. But as she was talking about taking root and the importance of knowing like what takes root in your heart, I remember just a few years into walking with the Lord, it was pretty early on in my walk with God. I went through like a series of really, really, really hard trials. And I finally was like, just one trial after the other. And it caused me to doubt, right? It caused me to doubt the Lord. And I just said, like, Lord, how do I even know that you're real? Like, I know I read your Bible and I know like your word's true and I've been following you, but that doubt came in. And you know, God knew that doubt was there and it was like deep rooted in my heart and he brought it to the surface in all those trials. And when I said, how do I know he's real? And I just prayed and prayed and I'm like, settle this doubt in my heart and take it away. And he answered me and he said, you know I'm real because of the resurrection. because he is risen. He's not there, right? So as we enter into Passion Week and Easter Sunday, my just confidence in the Lord is the resurrection, right? He's not there. And there were over 500 witnesses in Israel that saw him resurrected. And I'm like, I have confidence in that. So anytime Satan brings doubt in my heart for any circumstance, I just say out loud, he is risen. He's not there, right? He's resurrected. So that's my taking root and how the Lord brought out that seed of doubt. So amen to God's word. So we're going to break into group time. So my group's going to be over there. Back there is Jill. You have Kim over there and Val's group over here. If you do not have a group, please see Kim or I, and we'd be happy to place you in a group. Well, have fun.